Lord be with you.
And with your spirit.
A reading from the Holy Gospel according to St. John.
Glory to you, O Lord.
The crowd said to Jesus, "What sign can you do that we may see and believe in you? What can you do? Our ancestors ate manna in the desert, as it is written. He gave them bread from heaven to eat." So Jesus said to them, "Amen, amen, I say to you, it was not Moses who gave you bread from heaven. My Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is that which comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." So they said to Jesus, "Sir, give us this bread always." Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never hunger. Whoever believes in me will never thirst." The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
What sign can you do that we may see and believe in you? Apparently this crowd, who had eaten of the multiplication of the 5 buns and 2 little fish, a little boy's dinner to feed a crowd of 5,000 men, probably 5,000 women, 15 to 20,000 little kids. That wasn't a big enough miracle for them. What sign can you do? They had followed Jesus along the northern lip of the Sea of Galilee and met him in Capernaum, where he had worked countless miracles, healing paralyzed men, casting out demons. The whole city was bringing all the sick and laying them at the doorstep of the house in which he was. But those signs weren't enough. They wanted a specific sign. The rabbis had for centuries been saying, even though it wasn't part of sacred scripture, that when Moses had described in Deuteronomy 18:15 that there would be another prophet who would come after him, him you would obey. Whoever that prophet would be would show his identity card by doing for the people at that time what they believed Moses had done in the desert: fed them miraculously with bread from heaven, given them manna again. That would be the test. You could see the materialism in all of this. Jesus had said in the gospel passage we had yesterday that you're following me not because you've seen the signs and believe, but because you had your fill of the loaves. And they were asking for a free meal every day, just like the Israelites had had in the desert for 40 years. So they basically suggested to Jesus, "Why don't you do this sign? Give us every day that manna come down from heaven." So Jesus first corrected them and he said, "It was not Moses who gave you bread from heaven. It was God who gave you bread from heaven." But then he basically was going to agree with the rabbis. They were right. The new Moses would come and he would actually give you the manna. But the manna is not going to be like that ancient coriander seed, which was the closest thing to describe what God was raining down every day. It was called manna because the Jews in their language said, "What is it?" That's what the word manna is. They couldn't describe it. It was unlike anything else. The manna, the true manna that God the Father was going to give them, in fulfillment of that prophecy of Moses in Deuteronomy 18:15, was going to be Jesus himself. "My Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is that which comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." He was going to be the fulfillment of that prophecy and also the fulfillment of that aspiration. So they responded both materialistically but also prophetically, "Sir, give us this bread always." Jesus taught us to pray in the Our Father, "Give us today our epiousios bread, our super substantial bread," which the early saints always described not as simply food for our tables at home, but food for this table, the nourishment for our souls, not just our bodies. "Give us today this super substantial bread. Sir, give us this bread always." And that's precisely what God's plan was. God was going to fulfill that sign of manna in Jesus. You remember about the manna. The manna would come down every single day except on Friday, it would come down twice as much, so that the Jews would be able to go out and collect a double proportion, so they wouldn't have to work on the Sabbath, so that they could rest and they wouldn't have to collect it. But it was every day that they would get that nourishment. Why did God do it that way? Why didn't He just rain down tons of the stuff? Because He wanted them every day to go out with gratitude for the Lord's constant giving. And in the new manna, in the true manna, in the real manna, Jesus was going to do the same. He was going to give us every single day our super substantial bread come down from heaven. He was going to answer that prayer to give us this bread always. And that's precisely what He does in daily Mass, which is why daily Mass is so absolutely important. If we know who the Eucharist is and we really love Jesus. There are many people who can't come to daily Mass because of their other responsibilities. But every Catholic ought to want to be at daily Mass, to have that hunger to receive every day that supersubstantial bread. We know a Jew in the desert, he could have gone a day without the manna. He wouldn't have died. He could have probably gone 2 or 3 days without the manna. But the longer he goes without that manna, the more frail he becomes, the weaker, the more those hunger pains start to overcome. It's the same way for us with the true manna. That's why God has abundantly responded to that prayer that the Christian people have been raising to Him ever since the time Jesus put it on the apostles' lips. Give us today our supersubstantial bread come down from heaven. And this is supposed to have an impact on us. First way it's supposed to have an impact on us is the way that we prepare for Mass. When we recognize that this is God's greatest gift that He gives us every single day, we should never take it for granted. We should never say, oh, I can receive tomorrow, or I can receive later. This is the most important thing we need today. I rejoice today because today is the 36th anniversary of my first Holy Communion. I remember back, as I think most of us can, to the awe we had the first time we approached the altar, the way we were prepared, how awesome the experience was. We recognized that we were entering into the holiest thing that a human being could possibly ever fathom. And it was ours, even though our little minds really couldn't comprehend it. Our hearts were open to that reality. And I give thanks that over the course of the intervening 36 years, unlike many Catholics, I've never lost that wonder. It's one of the reasons why I'm a priest, because that wonder brought me all the way to the altar. And I said, the only way that God's going to be able to answer that prayer to give us every day our supersubstantial bread is if people like Father Nick and me hear God's call and generously say yes, so that He is able to give this manna to the world. I think the most significant decision I ever made in my life was when I was a freshman in college. When, as I've said before, I just with logic said, is there anything more important I could be doing on a Tuesday or a Wednesday or a Thursday or a Friday or a Saturday than receiving God inside? And I knew the answer to that was no. And from that day, 25 and a half years ago to today, I've never once missed daily Mass, because I knew that without the Eucharist I couldn't make it, that I really needed Jesus every day. We should never lose that wonder. If we recognize that the Eucharist is the response to the deepest prayer God has put within human hearts, then it's going to characterize the gratitude and the haste with which we come. Blessed Mother Teresa has put in the sacristies of all the missionary of charity chapels throughout the world this prayer. O priest of God, celebrate this Mass as if it were your first Mass, your last Mass, your only Mass. We have a copy of that prayer in this sacristy here. But it's not just a prayer for priests. It can be easily adapted to every faithful. O daily communicant, receive Jesus today the way you did in your first Holy Communion, the way you hope to on your viaticum, and the way you would receive Him if this was the only time in your entire life you'd have a chance to be able to receive God. If we prepare for Mass that day, we'll live this the right way. Second thing that the reception of Holy Communion is supposed to do for us, this daily reality, is it's supposed to transform our entire life. It's supposed to make us true witnesses of a Eucharistic life, of the love of the Lord in us, giving us life so that we can go out and give that same life to others. It's meant to lead to our testimony. Pope Francis said this morning in his daily Mass homily that our faith is not a university classroom in which we just come and get a degree in Christian catechesis and doctrine, but that the Christian life is a life of witness. And we see that witness in St. Stephen, he says. St. Stephen, coming from that communion with the Lord, started to unite his entire life with the Lord, such that his words were echoes of Jesus' words, as we could see in his testimony before the Sanhedrin. But that even his dying words were the words and the sentiments of Jesus. As he was thrown into a deep pit, which is the way that stone people to death, and then everybody else up at the top of the pit were picking up heavy rocks in order to cast down on him. If a man didn't die just by being thrown down and bashing his head, that's when they'd start dropping these heavy boulders on top of him from above. And as all of that was happening, he wasn't thinking about his pain. He was totally united with the Lord. He looked up and he saw the heavens opened with Christ there. And he made Jesus' first and last words on the cross basically his own. "Lord, do not hold this sin against them," he said, echoing Jesus' "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And echoing Jesus' "Father, into your hands I commend my spirit," he said, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." So great was his holy communion with the Lord, which began in his reception of the real manna, that it really impacted his entire life, so that he was living and dying with Jesus so that he would live with Jesus forever. It's the first witness. Second witness we have today is Saint François de Laval, the first bishop of Quebec City, a missionary bishop who died 306 years ago today. It was only 34 days ago that Pope Francis canonized him with the process that we call equivalent canonization, which I won't describe to you. But this is the first time we're able to celebrate him as a saint. As a young man, he grew up in a very noble family. He had inherited everything because his older brothers had died, but he gave it all up because he wanted to serve the Lord. He became a missionary to the place where, as he read in the Jesuit annals, everybody was being brutally massacred by the Indians. Fingers cut off, scalped, murdered, having your hearts ripped out while the Indians are drinking your blood before you've actually breathed your last. Because of young François' love for Jesus in the Eucharist, his desire that the new world would be able to receive that true manna that gives life to the world, he signed up for that. When thousands of miles away from home, in order to plant that Eucharistic faith here in this continent. Again, that's what inspires that type of action, when people have that type of gratitude for the gift that God gives us and a hunger to pass on that hunger to others. Today, our third witness will be the priest for whom we offer this Mass today, Father Ernie Blaise, who was pastor here. My predecessor, who died 20 years ago today. Father Blaise's whole priesthood was about giving the Eucharist to people, preparing first communicants to receive, nourishing people at daily Mass and at Sunday Mass with the greatest gift of all, bringing Holy Communion to those who are about to die so that Christ would be with them on their way, so that as they receive Christ within, they would be able to be embraced by him forever. After the fire that destroyed the beautiful Notre Dame Church, he worked very hard for 4 years to build another house where Jesus in the Holy Eucharist could be tabernacled, where he could be adored, where he could be loved, where he could be received, and from where Eucharistic witness could be given to the whole world. Today we pray for him in this house of God that he labored so hard to build. that after Eucharistic life here on earth, he might share in what this Eucharistic foretaste points to, that eternal wedding banquet. Sir, give us this bread always. Let's prepare ourselves to receive God's extravagant response to that petition.